I used to be a smoker, and now I'm a non-smoker. I actually gave up a number of times. In fact, I used to joke that giving up smoking must be easy because it was something I'd done so many times. But the last time I gave up, the time that it stuck, was over 20 years ago now. And it was really hard work. I have a huge respect for anybody who walks that journey of giving up something like that and sticks to their guns and walks away from a habit. It is hard work. But after a time, it became easier, and the temptations and the cravings that I had became less powerful. But here's what I noticed. Months later, even years after the last time I'd smoked a cigarette, certain situations that I found myself in, certain moods that I got into, certain triggers, and my inner reflex response was, "Oh, I'd really like a cigarette right now." And I'd been a non-smoker for years by that point. Have you ever discovered that something in your life has the power to transport you back to being the person that you used to be? Sometimes it's an external circumstance. Maybe somebody cuts you up at a junction, and on the inside, you're straight back in the school playground with the school bully pushing you around. Sometimes it's an internal thing, a thought pattern that you fall back into, and it just takes you back to being somebody that you're not anymore. And sometimes it's not a situation at all. Sometimes it's a person. Is there somebody in your life who, when you're with them, it's like you get rewound to a previous version of you? In our services at the moment, our teaching series is called Your Born Identity. And we're looking at what God has to say about who we are, you and I. Because what we believe about who we are determines so much about whether we become everything that God intends us to be. And this week, I want to talk about being who you are and not who you used to be. I am not who I used to be, and you are not who you used to be. But let's go back and start at the beginning. The Bible tells us that when somebody becomes a Christian, there's a change that takes place that is so profound, so radical, that it can only properly be described in terms of the person they used to be dying and a brand new person coming into being. Now, I sometimes, quite often in fact, describe being a Christian in terms of a journey and walking with Jesus and getting to know him better and better over time as you journey together. And I think that's a good picture. The Christian life is made up of a million small steps forward with Jesus. It is a journey. And so what I think about Jesus today is not what I thought about Jesus a month ago or a year ago, because I've got to know him a little bit better. And what I feel about Jesus today is not what I felt about Jesus a month ago or a year ago, because I've come to love him a little bit more. And those little steps might be taking you from Jesus is Lord of my life and I'm following him with all of my heart to I'm following him with even more of all of my heart. Or they might be taking you from I reckon Jesus was a good bloke, but nothing special, to you know what? There just might be something to the Christian faith after all. It's a million small steps, and a journey that can take us a lifetime and beyond one lifetime. But there is a point on that journey where you come to a moment of decision. There's a point where the next step forces you to decide yes or no to Jesus. And if you decide yes, the journey continues onwards. And if you decide no, then maybe it circles back around for a while. But at that point, even though it may feel like just the next small step, everything changes. A few years ago, Astrid and Jess and I had the opportunity to visit Uganda and to do some work in an orphanage there. And while we were on the way, on the road from the airport to the small town where we were going to be staying, the minibus driver pulled over unexpectedly and gave us some time to explore this little roadside place. And there was really nothing there. There were a couple of very basic shops. But somebody had painted a yellow line across the pavement beside the road, just like we would have here for no parking at the side of the road. But when you looked a bit more closely, there was a sign that said 0 degrees latitude. We'd parked exactly on the equator. And so we did all the obvious touristy things. We jumped from one side to the other and we stood taking selfies with one foot in the one hemisphere and one foot the other side of the line in the other hemisphere. But unless somebody had painted that yellow line there, you would have walked over it without even noticing. Just a single step, but as you took it, you changed hemisphere. You moved from one side of the planet to the other. The day you made that decision to follow Jesus, it may have felt like just a small step, but as you took it, you changed everything. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says this: "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." The slightly older translation just said, "If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation." Or perhaps if you've been around church for a few years, you might know this from that really cheesy 80s chorus we used to sing, "I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand." If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. You are not who you used to be. And if you want to see that in action, let's take a look at Saul. At the start of Acts chapter 9, he was a kind of Terminator character, hunting down and wiping out Christians. And Mavis is going to read some of that chapter for us.
Acts 9:1-19, then 26-28, reading from NIV, Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest to ask him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" asked Saul. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas in Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go, this is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord said, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him. And now in Damascus, he has preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved around freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord.
Saul was a thoroughly unpleasant piece of work, so deeply opposed to the Christian faith that he would travel from town to town seeking out anyone who identified as a Christian and arresting them, or in some cases having them executed. And then he came face to face with the risen Jesus in a kind of power encounter on the Damascus Road. Something so dramatic that we still talk about a Damascus Road experience when some event radically changes somebody's perspective or their whole life. I love the way Jesus deals with people so differently. Sometimes he'll walk along beside you so peacefully that it takes you a while to even realise that it's him there with you. Other times he will knock you right off your horse to get your attention. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus got Saul's attention. And within a few days, the other Christians did what they always do in the Bible when somebody becomes a Christian. They prayed for Saul to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and of course they baptized him. And then he started preaching that Jesus is the Son of God in exactly the same synagogues that a week earlier he'd been visiting to arrest anyone who said that Jesus was the Son of God. Saul was not who he used to be. And of course, Saul was also known as Paul, which is what we more commonly call him now. And he wrote those words I read a few minutes ago. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And he knew how true that was. But you know something, your miracle is no smaller than Saul's. If you've reached that point of decision, if you are in Christ, your sins have been washed clean. You have been given a unique role to play in what God himself is doing to bring hope and healing to this planet. Your name has been written in the book of life. You have been adopted into God's family. You've got the Spirit of Jesus living inside you. You've been given supernatural gifts to enable you to serve him and to follow him. You are on first name terms with the creator of the universe, and you've got 24/7 access to his presence. You have a new hope and a new future uniquely crafted for you by the God who made you. You are not who you used to be. Problem is, you're surrounded by voices telling you that you are exactly who you used to be. And of course, one of those voices may well be your own. Did you hear Ananias when Jesus said, "Go and pray for Saul"? "Come on, God, you're having a laugh. I have heard many reports about this man. I know what he's done in the past, and so I know what he's going to do in the future." But God said, "Go. He's not who he used to be." And then when Saul, a bit later, went to Jerusalem and all the disciples were scared and wouldn't meet him, it was only Barnabas who had the faith to meet him and to introduce him to all the others. Barnabas, the one that we call the encourager. I wonder whether perhaps that's what true encouragement really is, the ability to set aside who someone used to be and to call out who God says they're becoming. God, give us that gift and forgive us when we hold someone where they used to be. Because we do that, don't we? In our minds and in our words, we can trap someone, even someone we love, in their own past. "Well, I remember that one time when they..." Shut up! They are not who they used to be. Of course, the day you decided to follow Jesus was just the start of God's recreation of you. No question, it was the most profound change that you'll ever go through in your life, but it was still just the start. Who you are today is not who you're going to be a month from now under God's hand. Which means a Christian can never say a sentence that starts, "I could never." You go ahead and tell God what he could never do in or through you, because God needs a laugh. Once or twice I've had people say to me, "I could never stand up and speak in public." And my usual reply is, "No, nor could I. If you'd known me when I was 20, I'd been a Christian for probably 3 years and I was beyond petrified of standing up and speaking in public. If I had to give a notice in a meeting, I would be physically shaking so hard. On one occasion, I couldn't read the words on the piece of paper I had because I was shaking so much. And then when I was at university, they asked me to lead worship one time at the Christian Union meeting. And for some reason, I agreed. And in a monumental feat of bad diary management, I agreed to lead worship on a Saturday night right after doing a 24-hour sponsored walk. In Manchester, they had this annual event which they call the Bogle Stroll, which is a 55-mile walk that took most people that did it all night and all of the next day to complete. And for some reason, they still had hundreds of students that would sign up to do it each year. And so on the Friday, I went to lectures all day, and then I had my tea, and at about 10 in the evening, I started walking. And I walked all night and all of the Saturday, and 55 miles later, I finished at about 4 or 5 in the afternoon, which was just about in time to have a bath and grab a sandwich and head off with my guitar to the CU meeting to lead worship for the first time in my life. And to say that I was terrified doesn't begin to cover it. I was almost paralysed with fear. But I was also so tired that I could barely stand, and my legs and feet weren't completely obeying the commands that I gave them. And in a funny kind of way, the fear and the exhaustion seemed to almost cancel each other out. And so I stood with my eyes held open with matchsticks and my guitar around my neck in front of about 100 or so students. And I read some words from the Bible and I said whatever wise and profound thing I'd prepared to say before we sung. And then I introduced the first song. And this was back in the 1980s, and there was a popular song back then called "I Get So Excited." I get so excited, Lord, every time I realise I'm forgiven. Sometime in the mid-90s, that song was taken out behind the barn and put out of its misery. But at the time, it seemed like a good choice to sing. And so I said to everyone, now we're going to sing. I get so excited. And I started playing the first few chords. What I only learned afterwards was that I didn't say, now we're going to sing, I get so excited. I said, now we're going to sing, I get so excited. And everybody cracked up laughing. I mean, everybody in the entire room. And I had no idea why everyone was laughing at me. None at all. And I stood there leading worship with tears of humiliation and shame running down my face. I couldn't even see the music anymore. I forgot how to play basic guitar chords. I couldn't sing. I think they were all thinking, he's really lost in worship. But I just wanted to break and run for the door. But I knew that my legs wouldn't work well enough to make it, and that would be even worse. And I half sung and half sobbed my way through five songs, with everything inside me saying, I will never do this again. 6 months later, I finished university and I went into an internship at my church in Manchester. And my plan was to help out with one or two youth groups and maybe knock on people's doors and tell them all about Jesus. And basically to do things that were safe. But then the week before I started as an intern, I met up with the senior minister and he said, it would be great for the church to get to know you straight away. Why don't you preach part of the sermon this Sunday? And in that instant, two things happened inside me simultaneously. Somewhere, something in my spirit leapt up and shouted, yes, I would love to do that. I want to try that. That's so exciting. And at the same moment, this thought swept over my entire mind and being, saying, but I can't do that kind of thing. I tried it once and it was a train wreck. That's not who I am. Have you ever had a dream from God that got tackled to the ground by a memory? I couldn't do that. That's not who I am. And you know, my old senior minister was a lovely, wise man. And this is what he said to me before I stood up and spoke. I want you to know, even if it doesn't go well, I'm still going to ask you to preach again. And there's something a bit Barnabas-like about that, isn't there? There's something that says, I realise that you're not who you used to be, but you're not who you're going to be either. I wonder whether you see the new creation in yourself today. I wonder whether you see where God is releasing new gifts, a new calling, a new potential to take you to new places that you've never been to before. Yesterday's experiences are the shoulders that you get to climb on, not the ceiling that you can never reach past. And if you're being held back by circumstances or thought patterns that take you back to who you used to be, if you're being hamstrung by memories that play on a loop inside your head, I could never. I believe that God wants you to know today that you are not who you used to be. And I believe that he wants to set you free by his Spirit from those things that try to hold you where you once were, but you aren't anymore. Let's pray together. And as I pray and lead us in prayer, if The things I've been talking about have triggered a particular thought or a particular memory or something that you particularly want to hold before God and ask Him to break into and set you free from. Then I just want to invite you to hold that before Him in your mind. I'm going to be quiet for a moment and just give you the opportunity to tell Him what it is you're holding before Him. Lord, we praise You that if somebody is in Christ, there is a new creation, and that the old has gone, and that the new has come. And so, Holy Spirit, we want to invite You and ask You to come into those places in our lives where we hold ourselves or get held by others in a place where we used to be, rather than where You've led us to now. And we choose to reject those inner voices and outer voices that say, I could never, because that's not who I am, based on who I used to be. Holy Spirit, would You set us free? Thank You that Your plans for us are to be a new creation in Christ. Not held back by our previous failures or our previous foibles or our previous weaknesses, but set free to be new in Christ. So come, Holy Spirit, and show us and set us free to be who You've made us, because we are not who we used to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.